I am happy to be back at Good News. Tulsa, Oklahoma has a million churches, but there is not a Good News church in Oklahoma. I looked it up and there isn't one. And there isn't one like it. I haven't found yet. And so I have to find like a new normal. I can't go into a church expecting it to be like Good News because nothing meets the expectation. And so I'm looking for a church. I actually go to Victory where y'all went, right? And but I'm looking for you guys, and y'all aren't out there. So if you want to consider moving out there, I would enjoy that. But for the time being, you should probably stay put unless you get a word from the Lord or something like that. But he'll be speaking to you tonight, so just be listening. But I'm excited to be back. We went to Florida for a few days, and it was a vacation, but I do not feel rested at all. And because we like to play sports and activities, and several of us got injured. And so we're recovering from our vacation. And but tonight, I hope you came excited and ready to hear from God, to get a boost. And you know that we all need it from time to time. Life is by no means easy. This world is scary. And it's good, though, to have people who are like us, like-minded believers who we can gather together with and stir each other up. Because what's amazing is in this room tonight, people from all different places, all different backgrounds, and we all came in here with different feelings tonight, and maybe different ideas, expectations for tonight, for our lives in general. And what's great is I have never been in this room and left feeling worse than I came. In fact, I've always left feeling better. Why? Because there's people in here who have stirred and charged me up. And so tonight I expect the same, whether it's me charging you up or someone that you have a conversation with or just seeing. It's just good to see people you know. I hope you leave charged tonight. We've been talking about, last week, Pastor Nate shared about faith and Faith 101. I didn't listen to the message, but I heard it was good. And we're going to continue in that vein. And tonight I want to talk about becoming fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded. This is good. And I've got notes tonight, all right? This is rare. And these were given to me and handed to me, and I'm supposed to follow them, so I will try to do so. I want you to leave inspired tonight and challenged, and hopefully you'll leave with some practical advice that you can apply to your everyday life. And I normally don't give that, but hopefully tonight that will be taking place. But becoming fully persuaded, this is what faith is. We talk about faith. We talked about it last week, and that it's a response to God. And tonight, I'm going to tell you that faith is becoming fully persuaded. People are persuaded of a lot of things. All right. Some people are persuaded that if they come to church, that they're going to leave better. Maybe that's why you showed up. Some people are persuaded that when they go to the gym and exercise, that it has some sort of benefit to their life, right? We make decisions because we're persuaded about things. People have crazy persuasions, right? Like, do you guys remember, it's important in our nation's history, there were some people who persuaded that if they knocked down some towers, that that would enter their way to heaven. You guys remember that? So persuasion leads us to do crazy stuff. Recently I met a guy who is persuaded that he is good at everything. Okay? And this is a guy thing. It's a man thing. We like to think we're good at every sport, that we're good at every physical feat, right? And so this guy, all the conversations I have with him, I live next door to him, and all the conversations I have consist with him telling me what he's good at. And I could say I'm good at something, but it does not matter because he's better at something else, right? He's fully persuaded that he's good at stuff. And he told me that he was really good at bowling. And so I took him up on the offer to go bowling with him. And I wanted to show him that maybe he wasn't as good as bowling. No, that's not why I went. It's because it was free. But this is the result of what happened, is that I beat him at bowling. Isn't that funny? It's sad, but it's kind of funny. I know Jose would beat me. You guys know that he's an all-star bowler. How many 300s have you bowled? What, just one? He's bowled one 300. That's far better than I've done. And so, but this guy that I met, he was persuaded that he was a good bowler. And then funny, when we went bowling, he wasn't as good as he thought he was, right? So we're all persuaded of all sorts of stuff. Another example, my sister Molly, her husband had watched this documentary called Forks Over Knives. I don't know if you've seen it. Don't watch it. But he watched this, and it persuaded him that he needed to become a vegetarian. And then he persuaded my sister to become a vegetarian. Now, this is like, when was this? A couple years ago? And for 2 years, they haven't eaten a single ounce of meat. Isn't that amazing? Just by watching a single, you know, 2-hour documentary, that voice persuaded them to live differently. It persuaded them to make a change. Now, whether you agree with that change or not, it's up to you. But to them, it was something that they thought was worthwhile, and they were persuaded, and they haven't eaten meat since. Isn't that amazing? So persuasion is a big deal with all of us, and I think we're all being persuaded all the time. Every time we turn on the TV, people are persuading us. Every time we turn on the radio, at work, people are persuading us. At school, you're being persuaded about a lot of things. In high school, one of the biggest questions I had was, why am I supposed to believe what you have to say, all right? I'm the annoying guy in class. I wanted my English teachers to show me that they were good writers before they taught me how to write. Now, I know maybe you haven't thought like that, but show me, why am I learning how to write from you? I don't know if you know how to write, right? But I was supposed to go and learn how to write from these people. That is just completely my philosophy. None of y'all, please do not take that. That is just a Harry Jett thing. But I was being persuaded every day that this is what a good writer is. This is what the U.S. history, this is what happened, all right? And so we have these voices all the time, and we hear them all the time, and they're persuading us of things. And you and I, as believers, there are things that we can be persuaded of every day. And there are several voices in our life. There's our own voice, our internal voice, what we say to ourselves. There's the voices of people around us. There's the voices of, like, society in general, of, like, news and what's going on. There's the voice of the devil. He's got a voice, and he's trying to persuade us of things. And then there's this other voice that I want you to consider listening to every once in a while, the voice of God. And that's a good voice to be, to listen to and to get persuaded by, is this voice from God. And it says, a man of faith has done what is necessary to persuade himself that God's word is the truth. So as believers, you and I, we have listened to God's voice. Maybe we've read his word. Maybe we've heard a sermon. Maybe we've prayed and heard God speak to us, and we're persuaded of things, and we're constantly hearing and being persuaded, and we're seeing and being persuaded. We're hearing and being persuaded. What's that verse that says faith comes by hearing? Yeah, we're being persuaded. That's what faith is. And so as a believer, you and I, we have to continue all the time to become persuaded. Because right now in this moment, I'm persuaded of things, and I believe things about myself and about what God has called me to do, or just life in general. But I can't just let where I am today be the end of it. I can't wake up tomorrow and be content with just yesterday's beliefs. Every day I constantly have to be persuaded by this voice. And the main reason is that the devil is constantly trying to persuade you of things. Voices are constantly trying to persuade all of us. And so we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about listening to the voice of God and being persuaded by that voice. And that's difficult. It's not easy at all. It's not easy to wake up in the morning and decide, well, today, God, I'm going to do what you want to do. And I'm not going to schedule my day out. I'm going to let you schedule it out. And where you want me to go today, I'm going to do it. It's difficult, right? It's not easy. When I was in school, they give me a schedule every day, and I've got to be at this class at this time, and I need to eat in this, you know, this time block, and I'm given things. And so sometimes it's hard to order my day around what God wants me to do, you know, because my life is so ordered around a schedule, or my life is so ordered around these other voices. And so there's this battle, and this battle, we all are facing it every day. And I just want to challenge you to be intentional about listening to the voice of God, to becoming fully persuaded, giving time and attention to this stuff, because it's important. It's important. It affects where you're going to end up in a year. It affects where you're going to end up in 20 years. What you're listening to today is going to have effects down the road. It's going to affect your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. You understand? The voices that you and I are being persuaded by are not just affecting us, but they're affecting the people that we come in contact with, our offspring, and this legacy that we leave on earth. Amen. That's good. yeah, thanks, man. And so the process by which someone, you or me, allows ourselves to become fully convinced of God's promises is called meditation. Meditation. You guys know what that word means? I've got you the definition, okay? It means to reflect, to moan, to mutter, to ponder, to make a quiet sound such as sighing, to contemplate something as one repeats words. So this is what meditation is. It's reflecting on stuff. It's mulling over things, pondering it. And this is what we are doing with these voices. Hey, man, I haven't seen you in a while. Hope you're doing well. These voices are coming in, and we are deciding whether or not we should meditate on them. We're deciding whether or not we should think about them. All right? And then we hear these voices, and we hear words, and we spend our time mulling over them. And this is a process of meditation. And as we meditate, it becomes a part of us, and we become persuaded. And this is why I just met a guy recently. And some of you read a story about how I picked up a homeless man. And this guy, he's called me back. I have a relationship with this guy. I talk to him somewhat regularly. And this guy is struggling with addiction, and addiction in a terrible way. He's been on and off of meth, and that right there destroys your life. Guys, don't ever do drugs. I know you don't need the drug talk right now, but don't do it. It ruins your lives. And so this guy, he's battling with this stuff, and he'll call me up, and some days he's sober, and some days he's not. But I was with him at Barnes & Noble one day, and we're sitting in there eating, and, you know, they have the little spot where you get the food, and a cafe or something like that. And we're sitting there eating, and we're just talking normal, and we're talking about life, and I'm telling stuff, he's telling. And while we're talking, he just puts his hands on the table, and he looks over, and he's like, they're listening to us. And so I just look at him, I'm like, what are you talking about, man? He's like, they're listening to us. And he points over, he's like, these, like, few teenage girls over there studying. He's like, they're hearing everything I'm saying, they're judging me. And so I'm like, okay, dude. And then I just keep talking, all right? And this, he would do this over and over in our conversation. He proceeded to look over. He says, stop it. Stop listening. And I'm just sitting there. I'm like, are you serious right now? Chill out a little bit, okay? And there were people all around, and he was convinced that somebody was listening to us. Now, the big question in my mind is, who cares about our conversation, all right? This is me and this guy. You know, it's not, I'm nobody special. He's nobody special. Why do people care about what we're talking about, all right? That's the first thing. And then, where does he get it in his mind that these young teenage girls that are studying are listening? It just doesn't make any sense. It's unreasonable. It's absurd. And this guy has become fully persuaded that people are listening to him, following him, to the point that he's paranoid, right? He's paranoid. And, you know, there's mental illnesses, there's lots of things that are like this that kind of just show you, this is the case study, this is what it really looks like to be fully persuaded of something absurd. Yet all of us are a little bit persuaded of absurd things. Yet all of us kind of make decisions about things that don't really make sense. And so, yeah, you might feel tonight like, good, you know, after that conversation with him, I walked away. I was like, wow, that guy's crazy. Man, thank God that I'm not. But there's things in my life that I have absurd thoughts and things that I'm all about. You guys heard one about the English, you know, my philosophy with English class. Like, that's absurd. You know, it's a little weird. I have philosophies like that. I have things I live by. You have things you live by that your parents probably told you, all right, that you heard when you were little. I know some people, they have these inner voices that from when they were young, they were told they were dumb or they were stupid. And they've lived their whole lives with that voice. They've been meditating on it. And what's amazing is that it's not, what's amazing is that it affects how they live. And it affects the decisions they make. And they can't do certain things. Well, I'm not good at that. Or I'm stupid. So I can't make good grades in school. Or I can't learn because I have an attention deficit disorder. I can't pay attention or focus. Like, we all have these things that we say about ourselves and begin to believe and we're persuaded of. And they're absurd. There's no grounds or certainty for them. It's just straight from the pit. Straight from the pit of hell. That wasn't what I was going to say, but that's what came up. It's just straight from La La Land, it doesn't make any sense. And we all have it. And that guy, his name is Ian Michael, who's the guy who's I'm helping out, and he's helping me out. I'm learning a lot about life dealing with this guy. He's persuaded and he's paranoid of things, but you and I, we can become so persuaded and paranoid about things. And I just invite you, as a believer, how about let's become persuaded about this? Let's become persuaded about the words of God to the point where when we're out and you're sitting at that cafe at Barnes & Noble, you're looking around for somebody to reach out to. Yeah, you might not be thinking people are listening to your conversation, but you become so aware of God's life in you that you've got to start handing it out to people. That when you walk in Walmart, it's no longer about you picking up your bananas. That's what I do at Walmart. But you're thinking about who here needs Jesus. Who here needs the life that I have? That we had all become so persuaded of the power that's within us that when we see sick people, we realize, hey, I can actually do something about that. I have something to offer in this situation. Before, all I could say is I'm sorry, but now I have the very life and resurrection power of Jesus on the inside of me. And become persuaded of those things. Now, we're talking about faith, remember, all right? Don't get too far off, Harry. No, but this is faith. We're being persuaded of things. And this is all sorts of deals. It might just be persuaded of what God has called you to do. It might be persuaded about healing. If you're dealing with sickness, my goodness, we need to be persuaded about healing, that it's always God's will for us to be healed. There's no exceptions. If it's about finances, maybe things aren't going so hot. How about being fully persuaded that God wants to provide for us as His children? Amen? That's a good one. That's something, to be honest, that I had to deal with at school. How the heck am I going to pay for this? How the heck is He going to pay for this? You know, we had to be fully persuaded that God is going to provide for us, right? And I made a decision, and you guys have heard his stories. It was, you know, it's even crazier than mine. But I made a decision, if I go out where you have called me to go, God, then you are sure as heck going to provide for me. There's no other options. I'm not providing for it, God. If you're calling me to do something, you've got to take care of it. And I believe that so much that I got in my car and drove out to a place that I didn't know how I was going to pay for or anything. You know, that's how persuaded I was. And I understand and I know that it's when we see what we're seeing, when we see our circumstances, when we see our lack, when we see sickness, when we see weariness, when we see just the storms of this life, it's very easy not to be persuaded. It's very easy to let life speak louder than God's words. But I just challenge you to close your eyes every once in a while, not look at what's going around, but look at what God has said. Look at His word. You have to have your eyes open to do that. To look at what He has said to you, to look at the promise. When you're sick, maybe you should imagine yourself being whole. When you have nothing in the bank, maybe you should imagine it being full. Amen? Let's go back to meditation. I threw that word out there, but let's talk about it more, okay? We're doing all right? How's everybody in the back doing? Yeah? Okay, good. Here's a good line. Meditation allows the believer to see or imagine himself with his need met before he ever actually has his need met in the natural. So in meditation, you and I can imagine and look and see our needs being met. Now in this world, in this natural, this external, it might not be the reality. But in God's reality, the truth is that the need is met. That's what we do when we meditate. We are imagining things that are not as though they were. We are seeing things that are not there, but they're there. This is what God did in the beginning. He said, light be. He didn't see the light, but bam, it was there. He said, I'm going to make man. And he grabbed some dirt and he looked at this dirt and he said, he saw man. He looked at dirt and he saw you and I. And so he made us out of that dirt. He was fully persuaded that that dirt could somehow turn into us. And he turned us into it, or turned us out of it. And here we are today. God did it from the beginning. There was another man who we already heard a little bit about tonight. His name is Abraham. another man named Abraham. Let's look at Romans 4:16. We haven't opened our Bibles yet, but let's do that. Abraham was a crazy dude. You guys know that? Like you and I, we have God's life on the inside of us. Abraham didn't. He was just out there. He was the only righteous among the heathen. And he was out there. He didn't know Jesus. He'd never heard of Jesus. He's just out there living. He's got his sheep and his cows, and he's got Lot. And man, he's out there trusting God. And he's like the only one of his kind. Can you imagine that? Nobody else in all the land is trusting God except for Abraham. And so Romans 4 kind of tells us, this is Paul writing, and he talks about Abraham's faith. And let's look at verse 16, Romans 4:16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, this is Abraham, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And here we go. Here's some good stuff. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. All right, so God's given Abraham this promise. Once again, Abraham, he's out there on his own. And God gives Abraham a promise, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth through you. All right, but there's a big problem. All right, Abraham's old. Sarah's old. All right, this isn't the ideal conditions for childbearing. All right, I just learned what that was recently. No, but these are not the ideal conditions. And so in the natural, just looking, Abraham looking at himself and looking at Sarah, he has to laugh at what God has called him to do. This is impossible, God. Look at us. How are we supposed to have children? Right? But let's see this in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham, he looks at the circumstances, and then he says, no, I'm not wavering. No, I'm going to look at the promise of God. I'm going to believe what God has said to me, the words that God has spoken to me, and I'm going to be fully convinced of this, that what God says he wants to do, what God has said he's going to do, that he's going to do, that he's able to do it, and I'm just going to trust him. Now, I don't know why Abraham had this faith. I think if I was in this position, you know, the Israelites probably would have never came to be, okay? If you catch my drift, I probably would not have believed like Abraham. This is crazy faith. He really doesn't have a lot to go on. Basically, all he has to go on is that God spoke to him, and that was it. Basically, for Abraham, the word of God was enough. He didn't need worship songs. He didn't need a church. He didn't need a preacher every Sunday. All he needed was the word, the mouth of God, those words coming to him. That's all he needed. Isn't that amazing? What faith? That's all. He heard God's voice and he said, I'm going to believe it to be so. I'm going to believe it be true. I'm just going to take it as right and I'm going to follow it. I'm going to be persuaded of it. And for 25 years, Abraham wakes up, looks at his body every day. He's not getting any younger. Things are just getting worse. He wakes up, he looks at Sarah. She's not getting any younger. It's just getting worse. You know what I'm saying? It's like things in the natural. We're not getting better. It was only getting worse. You guys can laugh all you want. We're making a point here. And that's how it is in our lives. We get a word from God and it seems like all hell is breaking out around us. We get that word from God and the next day we wake up and we think things are going to be better. No, it's even worse. We go to sleep that night. Next day, wake up. It's even worse. What do you do then? You're 3 days in. What do you do when you're 25 years in? And you're supposed to give birth to a child, all right? What do you do? And it says that Abraham, he did not waver, but he kept believing. He kept believing. He trusted God. Why? Because he was fully persuaded of something, that if God said it, he can do it. And Abraham just said it. If God said it, I just have to believe it. And if he said he was going to do it, then he's going to do it. There's no other way. Everything else in Abraham's life was uncertain. Everything else. Just like in our world, everything else is uncertain. You know? Recently, something that kind of hit home for me was up in Oregon. A young man came onto a college campus and he shot some people. You guys have heard this? And I'm on a college campus, and it says that he was targeting Christians. I mean, this is scary stuff. That is like an uncertainty. You think that you have safety where you're at. But that's even uncertain. And that's not to be heavy. I'm just saying that there's so many uncertainties in this world. There's sickness and disease running rampant. There's people are out to get people. But I have to tell you something. There is something that is certain. And aren't you glad that you know what it is? It's this book right here. A couple thousand years ago, a man showed up and he changed everything for us. Jesus showed up. There's one thing that's certain in history is that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose. That is a certainty. In your world of uncertainty and in my world of uncertainty, there is one thing I'm sure of, that Jesus died for me, he gave his life for me, and he rose again so that I could be a new creation. And so whatever crap may happen in the days ahead, I'm certain of one thing. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's taking care of me. It may not be pretty on this side of things, but my goodness, it's going to be good on the other side. And we're going to take as many people as we possibly can with us. Amen? The devil, he is not fighting fair. He's not going easy. And it's just funny that I get convicted, and I'm really like in a huge Christian bubble right now, that Christians, we are just okay with just living like passive Christianity and just letting life go by and just not really putting up a fight. And that's sad. Because the devil, he's just kind of having his way in the world. You know, God isn't in control. You know that. And it seems like a lot of times that the devil is in a lot more control than God is in a lot of situations. And the reason he is because Christians like you and I, we aren't standing up. And I'm not we're not standing up to put up some political sign or protesting, but we're not standing up and looking like Jesus. And so the devil, he's not fighting fair. And we're just sitting back, just letting him do whatever he wants to do. And we just kind of go easy. And I am so challenged that I will not let him do those things. I will not let him take out my friends without them ever hearing about Jesus. I will not let sick people be sick any longer if I have anything to do with it. I will not let the gospel not be preached in all the nations. I just can't let it. I'm fully persuaded that it's got to be preached everywhere. I don't know why. Maybe I just grew up in this wrong place with the wrong family in the wrong church. Maybe that's what happened. But I'm fully persuaded that we got to do something about this. I'm fully persuaded that God wants to provide for me. And if he wants to provide for me, he wants to provide for you. I'm fully persuaded that he wants me healed. And if he wants me healed, then he wants you healed. I'm fully persuaded that when the church wakes up, we're going to shake this world upside down, turn it upside down, and the people are going to say, who are these guys that have turned it upside down? Who are these people? Who are these crazy people? I'm fully persuaded of these things. I invite you to be fully persuaded of some things, and not of your political beliefs or of your favorite football team, but of what Jesus said and what he did and what his life means to us. Amen? So Abraham... Praise the Lord. PTL. I hear that's catching on. I'm proud of you guys. Really am. That was an act of faith saying that, and it got great reviews, so we just went for it. GIG. ATT. Amen. ATT. God is good. And you can come up with your own acronyms. You know that? They're not copyrighted or anything. I mean, you can just make them up. That's what I did, believe it or not. It wasn't a word from the Lord. It was just merely just having fun. And so, so do that. But Abraham, God is good. Amen. Abraham didn't look at his circumstances. He didn't look, and I've said it a lot, he didn't look at the deadness of Sarah's womb, as the word puts it. He didn't look at what reality looked like. He looked at what God's plan was. He looked at what God had said. And then he was fully persuaded of such, and he lived according to that. And there are some things that I've found, or actually these notes lay out. I didn't find these. But the notes lay out some things that Abraham did that helped him become fully persuaded. Do you guys want to hear this? Yeah? You guys ready?
Yeah, bring it on.
Bring it on, he said. Okay, first one. Point number one. It says that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Isn't that interesting? God did this a lot. I don't know why. He changed all sorts of people's names just whenever he felt like it. Isn't that cool to have that power? But he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Why? Because every time that Abram heard the name Abraham, he was reminded of who he was. You're the father of many nations. We're talking about voices and being fully persuaded. Every time Abram heard the voice of somebody say Abraham, what was he reminded of? And here's what's crazy. Abram, earlier parts in Genesis, his name is written as Abram. Later on, it's written as Abraham. In Romans, he's written as Abraham. Isn't it interesting that his name wasn't just changed it wasn't just changed momentarily. It wasn't just something that he thought about or whatever. It was like a permanent thing. It was something that happened. It was something that Abraham remembered, that he used to be called Abram and now he's called Abraham. And now every time he hears that name Abraham, he thinks, I am the father of many nations. And I have to tell you something. When Abraham died, he went by on his tombstone. It said R.I.P. Abraham. It didn't say Abram anymore. It said Abraham, the father of many nations. Because when Abraham went out of here, his identity was the father of many nations. That's who he was. He was fully persuaded that he was the father of many nations, that he was Abraham. Isn't that cool? Isn't it cool how what God does? Like, I wouldn't think to change a name that would really help anything out, right? God said, why don't we change his name to Abraham? Then he'll start believing something. Then he'll start believing that he's the father of many nations. Every time that voice comes in those ears, he's persuaded. I'm the father. I'm the father of many nations. Luke, I'm the father. No, I'm the father of many nations. Every time. Isn't that cool? Did you guys write that down? That's awesome. All right, let's see what else the notes have to say for us. All right, here's a good one. Here's a really good one. This service a little off color at some moments. About to get even more, okay? We're going dark beige now. God instituted circumcision, you guys know what that is, as a mark to remember the covenant. All right, I'm not going to even go into this that much, but this is just a weird thing, God. This is what you would come up with. This is weird. And this is not revelation that I had. This is revelation my mother had, and I heard her, I saw her one day share on this. So, okay, what I'm about to say, it's a little weird, but she said it first. That Abraham, every time he used the bathroom, he was reminded of who he was, and that he had a covenant with God. It's the truth. It's the only thing that makes sense, God. Right? It's the only way. I mean, what else would it be? It's every time he went to use the bathroom, he reminded who he was. This was a sign, a symbol in his life, the most absurd of things. But he knew who he was, my goodness. He heard the name Abraham. He was the father of many nations. He saw himself. He was the father of many nations. These were signs and symbols in his life. Okay? All right, then we'll get to the next one. This one isn't as bad. Once again, I did not write these outlines. I'm just a bearer of the message, you know, bearer of the news. This one's really good. If that last one wasn't good, I'm sorry, but this one is. It says that the Lord gave him vision by telling Abraham to look at the stars of heaven as a sign of how many descendants he would have. That's good. It's deep, yes. Hashtag deep. Every time that Abraham went and looked out at the night sky, and back then there wasn't as much pollution and there wasn't city lights, so he could really see some serious stars. He would look at the countless stars and he would say, these are the nations that are going to come from me. These are my children. Isn't that crazy? Every time he looked at him, he was fully persuaded of something, that he was the father of many nations, and what God had said to him would come to pass. And God gave him this vision of what it would look like. It would look like the stars in the sky, that Abraham, you're going to have as many descendants as these stars. This is what God said to him. And so there were days. There were days when it was impossible for Abraham to believe. But I have to tell you something. Every time he heard his name, he was persuaded. Every time he used the bathroom, believe it or not, he was persuaded. Every time he looked at the stars at night, he was persuaded of what God said and that it would come true. And it came true. And I say all that to say this. This is my practical advice. Is that you and I, we have to have signs and symbols in our lives of things that constantly remind us of what God has said, and that we would become fully persuaded of those things. I'm going to give you some examples of my own life, and I know that all of you in here have some. But what I desire is that we would put some thought into this and to think about it, like in the context of Abraham, and because it's a tool that God has given us. Signs and symbols, we're not supposed to follow them. All right, God doesn't put a sign in your life and say, this is the direction you should go. Like, he doesn't lead us externally. He leads us in here. But God does give us these signs, these, something like that. He gives us things that are reminders. Mementos, that's the word. Mementos. He gives us reminders of things so that when we see them, we are reminded of who we are, of what he's called us to do, and what his plan for us is, okay? That's good. And Abraham had these, and I won't say them again because you'll laugh, but he had these, and so if he had them, well, then maybe we should have some that would persuade us every day. You're all being persuaded of stuff every day. Why not let's go on the attack and put some things out that would persuade us? Why not let's put some things, some Jesus things out in our lives that would be reminders? I have, when I was in India back in June, I was in the city of Bangalore, and Grayson and I, we had just gotten off the train for 30 hours, which was an experience, and we're in this room, we're all dazed and confused, and we went to bed, woke up the next morning, and I had an email, and someone was telling me that they were going to give me their car. All right, that's a pretty nice email to get while you're in India. And the Lord really redeemed the whole train ride with that, right? But someone was going to give me their car. And so at first I was shocked, but then at the same time I was like not so shocked because, you know, God is looking out for me. He's taking care of me, so I should be expecting these things, right? And all of us should be expecting great things, right? And so I got this email, and I was thankful, excited, but I was still in India, so nothing had changed, right? But I go home, I got the car, it was given, like it was promised, there's a lesson about faith in there somewhere. But when I was going to ORU, I was in this car driving it, and I needed it because my other car was just not going to be sufficient. I just didn't want to drive a 1989 Crown Vic around in the ice of Tulsa, okay? Just didn't sound like a good idea. So it was a blessing that I had this new car. And when I got out of the car, whenever it was, sometime I got out of it, God spoke to me and said, this car is a reminder of my blessing. In fact, this car, every time you get in it, remember the fact of this, that I will always, always, always provide for you whatever you need. And it's going to be above what you ask for, above what you're expecting. Just remember, every time you get in this car, that everything is provided for and taken care of. You had nothing to do with getting this car. and you have nothing to do with my blessing on your life, just expect to receive it. So every time I get in that car, if God will give me a car, why won't he give me everything else? That's a reminder to me. All right, it's not as exciting as Abraham's reminders, but it's a reminder nonetheless. Right? So I get in that car and say, God, if you provided me this car, then you'll provide for my college education. God, if you provided me this car, you're going to provide me with a place to live. You're going to provide me with the funds that I need to do anything you've called me to do. If you've given me this car, you're going to give me everything else. Now, all of us have these stories. All of us have these testimonies. Why not let's think about them and remind ourselves daily? Because there are days when I wake up and I don't feel like I'm being provided for. But then I go put my key in my car and I remember something I'm taking care of. Isn't that good? I've got a map on my wall in my dorm. See, I went to school expecting all the guys to not bring anything, any decorations, right? Because we're men and we don't need anything to survive, right? And then I turned out all the guys in my hall are sissies and all their rooms are great and awesome and I'm a little jealous. But all I have on my wall is a map. I just have a map. And it's a good map. But I wake up every day and I think about that world because it's a reminder of several things. It's a reminder of where I'm going. It's a reminder of the people that are on this world that I got to do something about. And I look at that world and I look at that map and I think, I've got to do something about this thing. That this world is a lot bigger than me in this little dorm room. It's huge. And while I don't feel super important, and a part of God's plan, I'm vastly important. And all of us are. In the body of Christ, we're all important. And so I look at that world and I pray over that world and I ask for every nation. I ask for every single person. This is crazy. I ask for every single person to be saved. Why? Because it's in the scriptures. God says he's willing that everybody should be saved, so I should be willing. So I look at that map and I call all nations saved. I lay my hands on that map and I say certain countries. There's a certain country right now, the country of Syria. I'm commanding that nation to be saved. Every time I look at that map, I'm reminded of who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. And the things that God has said to me about that world, every time I look at it, I'm reminded of those things. I'm persuaded. And this isn't, you don't have to follow me. You just have to get something that's going to persuade you, something that's going to remind you. I don't know what it is. God will show you. And then there's those of us, we have heard God's voice in the past about things that are big. We've heard God's voice. We've heard promises from God. And that voice seems to be growing fainter and fainter. And some days it's like, well, did that even happen? Was it even really true? Was that just a dream? And those are those words that we have to write down and we have to ponder and we have to remember. I was in the trust challenge. We all were given rocks. Remember, those were reminders to trust God. But during that trust challenge, I was back there where Pastor Nate is, and I heard from God, against my will, that you need to go look up ORU. And I was crying, and I said, God, I don't want to. I don't want to go there. And I said, I basically compromised with him. I said, well, God, if I'm just willing to go, will you not make me go? Lord, if I, because that's how we feel, right? Lord, if I'm just willing to do it, and then I don't have to actually do it, right? So that was the deal we made. Well, that deal ended me up at ORU, okay? So don't make that deal. Make a better one. But I knew that night, it was during trust challenge. I remember Pastor Nate spoke and we were putting blocks up here. You guys remember this? We were putting blocks up here. That night I heard from God, and those words are what got me to ORU. Those words, the days when I didn't want to go, or when at near the end when I'm making any excuse, anything, God, not to leave. I remembered those words and said, no, I have to go. I have to do this. God said it, then I have to do it. And it's those words that we all have had. I'm not a special case at all. I know you've heard stuff like this. You have words from God. You have to remind yourself of those because the days when it's rough and tough, those are the things that you hold on to. That's what you hold on to. When Abraham When he didn't know how it was going to happen, he looked up at those stars and remembered, oh yeah, I just got to trust God. It's the same thing. I didn't know how this was going to work out, but I know that if God gave me this word, that I'm just going to trust him and he's going to work it out. So hold on to those words. Cherish those things. You don't have to go around telling people that stuff. You don't have to tell it to every person you meet. Here's the word of the Lord that I got 5 years ago. But become persuaded. Become persuaded of those things. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I had something good. Oh, yeah. This is good. You guys ready? We got a few more minutes. I'm just going to take some water. It's not coffee. It's just water. Don't be concerned. See, Abraham in us, all of us Christians, all right? We just got a few more minutes. Just bear with me. We just got a few more. What we do when we are meditating is this. We are standing here in our current reality, all right? Nothing looks different, all right? We look around. It's the same old place. They still got the bazaar thing set up, all right? Bazaar, not bizarre. That's different. But we're looking around and things look the same, right? This is our current reality. When we are meditating and when we're in prayer and we're time to fellowship with God, what we are doing is we are walking to that place, to our vision. We're walking over there and we're experiencing this life. We're experiencing the emotions and the feelings. We're seeing these things unfold and we're thinking, wow, this is going to be so amazing when this happens. And here's the thing. We don't just leave this spot, but we actually grab these emotions and these feelings and we march back over to our present reality and we take it with us. All right? And in this moment, nothing has really changed. It still looks the same. But you know what we do? The next time we go to pray, we march back over there. We walk over there. We experience it. We think, oh, how great this is going to be. This is awesome. I'm so excited about this. We take that and we drag it back with us. We drag it back. We keep doing this. This is called discipline. We keep coming here. We keep meditating. We keep thinking about it, imagining it. We keep looking at those stars. We keep remembering those words. And we drag them back to our present reality until this reality looks like that. So we're fully persuaded that that is this. They're one and the same. That today I'm healed. Today I'm provided for. Today I'm a life giver. Today I'm a disciple maker. Today I lay hands on the sick and the recover. Not in the future, today. Today I preach the gospel with boldness. Today I'm living out God's purpose and plan for my life. Not one day, today. That's what we do. We're those people. We go in times of prayer when no one's out, no one's looking. And we grab those moments and we bring them back to today. Amen.